Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Particularly the words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is a command, but it is also a warning. Two things which we do not like to hear. Indeed, if we need any proof of our own sinnership, it is our natural dislike of the commands and the warnings of the gospel of God. This is a disturbing text to those who are still without the knowledge of God. It is a disturbing text, especially, I suppose, to those who know that there is a judgment coming. Many of us, even although we have never bowed our knee, we are convinced in our own hearts that there is a judgment coming, that there is a day of accounting coming. And to such as those, this text must be indeed very, very disturbing. I can remember it myself. Usually it would be in one of the major cities, and one would find in the very middle of all the hustle and bustle perhaps a hoarding for the words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or else sometimes one would see in the centre of Glasgow a man with sandwich boards and various texts on it. Among these would be the words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I always find it so disturbing, because even in my darkness and ignorance, I knew for sure that there was a day of accounting. And I knew that I was not ready for that day. I knew that I had not closed in with God's offer of salvation. It was disturbing. It is a text which disturbs what I call the peace of the sinner. Now you might think, well, that's a very strange term to use. Surely peace belongs to the people of God. Surely they are the ones that have the peace which passes understanding. And that is very true. And yet the sinner has his own peace. He is quite happy to go on the way he is going. Perhaps in those who have some knowledge, there may be some rumblings or disturbance in their minds, but they want to subdue these things. They don't want anything to stir these things up. They want to continue in their peace. I suppose we could say that there are probably two kinds of peace even in this room today. There is the peace which passes knowledge, the peace of God, the peace which is founded on the work of Jesus Christ, that he died in the place of sinners, and that those who have this peace are convinced that they have an interest, a personal saving interest in that world. There will also be the peace of the sinner. That peace which doesn't like to be disturbed, doesn't like texts like this to be brought up before them. They would rather go on from day to day, perhaps living a day at a time, facing the problems of each day as they come, all the time just hoping that their peace will not be disturbed. So I come today with the gospel, I come with this text, and I know that it is disturbing. But that doesn't mean that I am going to hold back. It is my calling to disturb the peace of a sinner. You may be saying to me, well, I really don't want to be disturbed. I came here this morning because I want to go away from here feeling better. You know, setting out to make me feel worse. You're disturbing my peace. All my thoughts were quite rested. I was quite at peace with myself and the rest of the world when I left the house this morning. And now you're bringing in this note of disturbance. You're disturbing my peace. I'm disturbing the peace of the sinner. I am saying that now for you, it is time to repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now there are three things which add particular weight to this text. First of these is that it is the same as the key text in the preaching of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is the text with which Jesus here begins his ministry. And that itself must have a tremendously strong appeal. It must carry a great deal of weight. But it shows these words to begin his ministry, his public preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't come to ensure that people were undisturbed and were just simply encouraged, or simply told that God loves them, or simply told there is good news. He's coming to them with these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thirdly, this is an important text because it goes to the very heart of what God requires of man. God requires of man, indeed, he commands man. And this is a command. If you disobey this, you are disobeying God's command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Not only that, but he anticipates your question. You say to me, why should I repent? Why should I repent today? The answer, very simply, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a special time. Something is near. There is an opportunity to be grasped. And the sense of it is that it is at hand now, but it will not always be there. Isaiah says to us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the inference clearly is that there is a time when he is to be found and a time when he is near. And there is a time when he will not be found. A time when he will not be near. A time when he will not be on earth. Once your day of opportunity passes, whether that be will be with death, or perhaps with a heart that's grown hardened and cold to the gospel, that day he is no longer near. Isaiah goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now today I want to look at just two questions. What is repentance? And secondly, why repent? What then is repentance? Now, fundamental to repentance is a turning. It means a change of direction. And that is probably the thing that we like least about repentance. That it means a change of pattern in our lives. We love our patterns. We love our routines. We are creatures of habit. And yet here is a command to change these patterns. Or you say to me, the pattern of my life doesn't really need to be changed. Well, unless you've closed with Jesus Christ, that is nonsense. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can become a Christian without a change of pattern, without a change of direction in your life. It is one of the main reasons why we describe repentance so much. But it means a change. Many people would say I would like to be a Christian. But they will say, well, I don't know how to do it. People say that to me sometimes, and I begin to ask them, well, you want to be a Christian, but do you want to be saved? They are not so sure of the answer. And then I might say to them, but are you willing to repent? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to forsake certain things and embrace certain other things? The answer is not sure at all. Because naturally, man does not want to change his habits. He doesn't want to change his company. He doesn't want to forsake his idols. But without salvation, without repentance, there is no salvation. Firstly, repentance means a change of mind about sin. A change of mind about sin. A recognition that sin is not good, that it offends a holy God before whom we must all stand. That it defiles, that it corrupts, and that it poisons, and that it pollutes. That it enslaves, that it paralyzes, and that it tyrannizes. And that however attractive it may be, however alive even of what we might say partial sin, or limited sin might be, and that's very often the way we try to live our lives. However attractive these things may appear in the presentation, nevertheless, it remains a fact that sin is a deceiver and a destroyer. In order to repent, there has to be that change of mind about sin, that it is all these no good things, that sin is not in any way good, no matter how beautifully it is presented. That it stands as a barrier between us and the one who is our greatest good, and that it will eventually bring upon us the eternal wrath and the condemnation of the judge of all the earth. We have to come to these conclusions about sin in our mind. We have to change our mind about sin, that there is no way at all in which sin can even be slightly good, that there is no way at all that we can brush against sin and not be spoiled and not be tainted, that sin is the spoiler and the destroyer of our lives, the spoiler and the destroyer of our very souls and passions, the destroyer eventually of us, body, mind, and spirit. It will rot, it will decay the whole lot. You have to come to that kind of conclusion. You have to have a change of mind about sin, which sees sin in its reality as being all these horrible things. This is in many ways a very calm and a very sober conclusion to come to. In this part of repentance, there is rationality, there is understanding, there is calmness of thought. Irrationality has no place in this. You come to this conclusion about sin as certainly as you do about any other thing of which you are given rational proof. It is a calm and sober assessment of sin. A calm and sober and determined change of mind of about sin. Your opinion about sin must be changed. Then secondly, Repentance means a change of feelings about sin. Although making these separations, there is a sense in which we are all bound up with one another. And yet it helps so much when we analyze the various aspects. Firstly, it is this change of mind about sin. Secondly, it is a change of feelings about sin. But instead of enjoying sin and gladly indulging in sin, instead of that, we regret our sin. We are pained about our sin. We suffer not just because of the consequences of our sin, but we suffer because we have actually sinned, because we have done it yet again, because we have defiled ourselves yet again. We regret. We are filled with grief about our sins. Our consciences smite us. We are filled with inner pangs. We have a change of mind about sin. Now this part of repentance, this aspect of repentance, is altogether different from the first in this particular way. But whereas the first aspect, the change of mind, is very sober and rational, this aspect of repentance is something which throws us into a tremendous emotional turmoil. We are torn one way by one thing. We are torn another way by another. We are rent asunder, as it were, because on the one hand there is in us this which wants to sin, and there is the other thing which hates sin and regrets every time we touch it. Our feelings about sin have changed. Whereas up to now, we went peaceably and peacefully into sin. Went in and we enjoyed it. We might have said, well, it was not a very, very clever thing to do, but oh, it was nice. It was enjoyable. It was good. We go in and we realize that we just don't feel the same at all about it. That our feelings are different. We begin to wish that we did not have the tendency towards sin, and we grapple and grapple with the question which every sinner must grapple with at some time or another. Why is it so with me? Why am I like this? Why is my tendency always towards the bad? Why is my tendency always towards the lie and towards the deceit? Why is it go with me? Why is it that even my good always seems to be tainted with sin? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that? You've done something good. For a moment you felt so good about it, perhaps so self-righteous, perhaps so proud, and then all of a sudden you are scattered with the whole thing, scattered with yourself, because you realize that all your motives were wrong, that even your good was tainted and spoiled with sin. Repentance involves a change of mind about sin, which is in many ways cool, calm and rational. It involves also a change of feelings about sin, something which is anything but calm and rational. It involves emotional turmoil and emotional rending. Then thirdly, repentance means purposeful and a resolute turning away from sin. Turning away from it and all its attractions, and turning towards God. Now it is at this point that faith and repentance are bound up together in a way that we cannot separate them. Now the reason for that is that it is utterly pointless for a sinner to turn away from his sin and leave it at that. It is utterly pointless because his sin will draw him back like a magnet very, very quickly. But the turning away from sin must always be a turning away from sin and a turning towards God. Now, in the shorter catechism, we have it put very, 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 very succinctly and accurately and briefly, that the sinner, out of a sense of hatred, a sense of his sin, and an apprehension of the mercy of God, the sinner who is repenting, he turns from his sin with some kind of grasp, with some kind of hold on this one thing, that God is merciful, that God will receive him, that when he turns from his sin, that there is a home for him to go to, right in the heart of God, that he will find a welcome, that this God is a God who welcomes the penitent sinner, and that no matter what he tears himself from, no matter how comfortable the nest he was in, that there is a better place for him when he turns to God and finds mercy, finds pity, finds love, finds healing, finds covering. You see, there has to be the resolute turning, the change of direction which we spoke about earlier, but it has to be away from a certain direction, but it also must be directly in another. It must be away from sin and towards God. Oh, but how can the sinner, how can he turn to the God who is his judge, to the God whose wrath is upon him, to the God who burns in his fury against his sin? How can the sinner turn from his sin to this God? Because this God is merciful. This God provides for sinners. This God has planned for sinners. This God has prepared for sinners. But above all things, this God has executed for sinners. He's gone ahead with a plan, and he's done it. He's finished it. He's done it for every sinner who comes to him. What has he done? He has paid the price of sin. He has sent his son to be made sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Is that amazing? Sinners being made the righteousness of God. He offered himself a sacrifice for sin in the place of sinners. Now when the sinner changes direction, when he turns away from his sin, and he turns towards God, he doesn't see everything clearly, and perhaps doesn't see even these things that I've spoken, but he has some grasp, some apprehension, that God is merciful, that God will receive him. If he doesn't have that, then he might as well stay where he is, because very soon he's going to be back where he was. There has to be this change of direction, not just a change of mind,
not just a change of feelings about sin, that is going to be no use to you. Because in the very heart of repentance, there is change of direction. A turning away from sin, a turning towards God. Not just an act of mind, not just a change of feelings, but an act of will. How can the sinner do it? Same way as every other sinner has ever done it, having been made willing by His grace. Oh God, make me willing. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Well, I remember praying it. I knew that I needed to change. I knew which direction I needed to go. And I wasn't willing to change. Pray, Lord, make me willing. Because it is only He who can change the will. He is the only one who can do that. Because as we are, our wills are tyrannized by our sins. He must set the will free. Oh, turn. Oh, repent. Oh, you say to me, you're asking such a lot. You're asking me to enter a fierce battle. Answer, yes. Yes. This does involve a fierce battle, because it brings you to the very gate of heaven. Do you remember Bunyan's picture of the wicked gate, where all the arrows of evil were particularly aimed then at the one who was contemplating entry through these gates? Yes, at the very gate of heaven, the arrows of Satan will be upon you. And I am sure of this, that there are many in hell today who went there from the very gates of heaven, thinking about repentance, struggling with repentance, unwilling to believe in the mercy of God, unwilling to believe in God's power to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. The command is to repent. Why repent? That brings us to our second main point. Why repent? Answer, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Say to me, well, you've given me plenty of bad news today. Yes, I always have to bring bad news before I bring good news. But here is the good news. Here is the reason. Here is the motivation. Here is the tremendous push why you should repent. At this day, this very morning, this very moment, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was an urgency in these words when they were first spoken. I believe that urgency is still in these words. There is no certainty that this kingdom will be at hand tomorrow or even later today. There is no certainty of that. The only thing that you and I can be sure of is that at this very moment, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Maybe that even now, Jesus Christ is passing by. While on others thou art calling, please remember me. That may be the position you're in today, just when He is passing by. Call on him. Call on him while he is near. Make sure that your cry is heard by him, because he may be nearer today than he will ever be again. What do we mean when we say the kingdom of heaven is at hand? We mean that the kingdom in which Jesus Christ rules, in which he reigns as triumphant Lord and King, that kingdom is today open. The doors of it are flung open wide. Or just opened a little bit. Martin Luther said, when he realized the truth of the gospel, that the just would live by faith, he says, the gates of paradise were flung open to me. They are flung open to you. They are open wide as they can be. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very door of that kingdom, open wide. And the call to you to enter in. The call to you to turn away from your sin. To turn towards God and to enter into this glorious kingdom. This kingdom which is unspeakably glorious, which is unspeakably blessed, which is unspeakably blessed. The kingdom in which Jesus Christ reigns. Now there is a sense in which you will never enter into the full blessing of that kingdom until you pass out of this life into the next. Until, in fact, your body is reunited with your soul at the resurrection. But even today, you can know that you are a subject in this glorious kingdom. Even now you can know that you are a Son of God. Even now you can know that you have passed through these gates and that you will never, ever, ever go back out of them. Some of you will have heard of a great evangelist of the past by the name of Billy Bray. Do you know what his great cry was? Wherever he went, he was praising God. I am the Son of a King. You know what he said? He said that even underground, he was a miner, as he put it himself, 250 below grass. That meant 250 fathoms below the surface. The dust and the damp, and the cold and the grime. He just couldn't help it. He would say, I am a son of a king. And he would leap and dance and sing. Because he grasped the wonder of this. Oh, how inhibited we are. How we should be singing and dancing because we are sons of the king. I don't mean singing and dancing in order to demonstrate our spirituality to other people. I don't mean that. The singing and dancing is surely done in private as much as, if not more, in public. When we are alone with the Lord, why not sing and dance, shouting in our hearts, I am the son of a king. Billy Bray grasped the wonder of what it meant to be in this kingdom, to be a subject in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't repent, if you don't repent, while you are in this life, while you have the opportunity, which might be only today, if you don't, then you will wake up in hell. In that place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Yes, repentance is painful, but oh, it is nothing like what the torments of hell will be. In sin, listen to me, the pleasure passeth, the sorrow remains. In repentance, the pain passes, the pleasure remains forever. Does that mean that repentance alone saves? No. But as we touched on earlier, repentance is never alone. It is never alone. It is always accompanied with its inseparable partner, and that is faith in Jesus Christ, that he died to pay the penalty, that he died to pay the debt, that he died in order that it might be possible for me to repent and to turn to God, in order that it will be possible for a just and righteous God, who cannot dwell in the presence of iniquity, in order that it may be possible for him to receive me, to receive a sinner. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sin, because the very door of heaven is swung wide and it is near at hand for sinners, for penitent sinners. Turn from your sin. Turn from your idols, whatever they may be. Break free from the chains that bind you to your present pattern of life. Turn away from it. It will one day be bitter to you if you don't. Turn away from all these things and turn toward the center and source and fountain of all your good. Turn towards God. He will receive. He will not cast out any that come to him. He will receive you. He will embrace you. His door is open and the invitation is there to come in. Oh, repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us pray. Grant us the help of thy Spirit. Make us willing by thy grace. Cause us, O Lord, to be disturbed. Cause us to flee from the wrath to come and to flee into Christ. Bless us, keep us, forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.